Good morning, Tabernacle. Hello to you in Manistee. Those of you watching online, glad you're here. If you're here, which you are, that was a dumb thing to say. I believe God has a reason that you're here today. I firmly believe that. So, welcome. When great-grandpa John comes up and tells a story, isn't that fun? I mean, you know, as old as he is, the memory is still pretty good. And he's poignant, and he's right on. So how about one applause for great-grandpa John? Okay. Just that was it. Too much. He'll get a big head. We don't want that. We don't want John to get a big head. No, I love stories. And you know, I love conflict myself. So I spilled on myself before I came out. It's like, how do I do that? I have an adult sippy cup. And somehow I still manage to spill on myself. I don't know if it shows or not. I really don't care, but I needed to say that out loud. Imagine what my mom had to go through. I was a messy kid. And there weren't, in my age, the only sippy cups were wooden. So, you know, it was a long time ago before plastic. Just kidding. So, we're going to finish up 1 Kings chapter 1 today. That means next week we'll be all the way, we're moving fast up to chapter 2, and I'm excited about that. This is a phenomenal story, and I'm a story listener. I have thousands of books that I've read, and there's this aspect of books, there's this aspect of stories, let's not say books, because there's bad books like textbooks, but there's stories, right? And these stories all have something in common, and without them, they're really, really awful books. And it's a word that you know, I already said, but it's one we really don't like very much, you know, if it involves us. And the word is conflict, so we don't necessarily like conflict, most of us. We, you know, have our avoidance methods and all of that type of stuff. But there's a guy, this smart guy, who wrote a book called The 5 Dysfunctions of a Team. And if you have a team that's running a business or a church or whatever, there's these 5 dysfunctions that will stop you from moving forward. And one of them is conflict. And what he means by that is healthy conflict needs to happen within a group of people. I mean, it's just necessary, and it's necessary to have healthy resolve in that conflict as well. You know, because without conflict, imagine the stories. So, I don't know, let's just say there's this couple, okay? And they're kind of a typical couple, except they're both, you know, kind of pretty, handsome couple. And, you know, on this typical night, they have their popcorn and watch a movie, and they eat garlic popcorn, you know, because it's really tasty and stuff. And then they go to bed, and they get up in the morning, and the sun comes up, and you can hear some birds out the window. The windows are clean, right? And, you know, she rolls over and smiles at him, and he rolls over, and he has good breath, you know, right away in the morning after garlic at night, right? And they hop out, and her hair is very perfect, and he runs downstairs and makes coffee and tea because she likes both, and he wants her to be satisfied. And she comes down and tells him how amazing and strong he is. And we're looking for the vomit bucket at about this point. Going, really? You know, and if the story were to continue that way, how many pages are you going to read? After a while, it's like, this is impossible. It's ridiculous. So conflict, though, almost always involves this thing called good and evil. Rarely do you see a conflict where there's two good, healthy, God-fearing choices, and now you need to decide. Generally, it's good and bad. And that makes for an intrigue that draws us into the story. And most of the time, most of us are going to identify with the good people, right? Right? I mean, I doubt if any of you read Dracula as a vampire, right? Or, I could go with a million titles. We won't go there. Most of us think that we're the good guy. And that's kind of cool. That's how we're wired. And there's something intrinsic in us that likes this thing called justice. So, typically, I'm out on my deck, and I'm thinking about, okay, these stories and stuff, and some of what we've heard already in this first chapter, there's been a lot of information, excuse me, and this conflict thing is happening. What movies or books have I read that that were really good. And there's one came to mind. And it's from 1973. Now, there's a 2009 version of this movie starring The Rock. And nothing against The Rock, but it's a horrible movie. The 1973 version is, oh, gee, it's really good. This movie is called Walking Tall. Anybody heard of it? Maybe some of us, yes, mostly guys. There's a reason for that. So Walking Tall is a remarkable story because it's based on true events. And I remember watching this as a kid, and we waited until it came out on TV. I think it was in theaters. I don't remember. That was a long time ago. So we're watching it on our black and white TV, and, you know, we had two channels, and we had commercials and all that stuff, and we watched this movie, and I was with my brothers, and it was great because there's a star. The star's name is Buford Pusser. Buford H. Pusser. Buford. We'll just say Buford is his name. And, you know, he's married. I can't remember how many kids they have. That doesn't matter. And he's a professional wrestler. And he's big. He's like 6'6". And his wife is tired of this lifestyle. And so he comes home and they begins a sawmill with his father-in-law. And they're in this tiny little town down in the south in the Dixie area. And there's this group in town and come to the other surrounding little towns called the Dixie Mafia. And it's really, they're bad guys and ladies. One of the key characters was a woman in this. And they're running the town. It's very, very corrupt. And he ends up in the midst of this. So as he's trying to work and make things happen, he puts himself in a bad situation with this mafia. And he gets beat up bad, like in the hospital, a lot of recovery. And he comes out, and there's no justice. Every person he goes to, there's corruption, you know, all the way through. And so he can't get anywhere. So he takes things into his own hand. So he goes back, and he makes a club, a stick, you know, however big, round out of hickory. And this big man goes and gets justice. And I'm like, yes, and this is awesome. He's hitting people with a bat. And they deserve it, by golly. They're terrible people. And there's this part, you know, you're really rooting for him. And, you know, things get better. And he's winning and things are changing. And then all of a sudden it gets really bad again. And he still fights. And there's some court scenes and there's other stuff. And, you know, at one point the bad guys put a hit out on him. And him and his wife are in the car and they're driving away. And firefight happens and she dies. He's wounded terribly and ends up in the hospital again for a long time. And he comes out. And at the end of the movie, there's this justice has happened. He prevails. But there's a lot of loss in it as well. But there's something in this story that I think we can all resonate with. You know, that good triumphed. That this man, you know, the man walked in. He came around. And, yeah, he happens to be 6'6". Incredibly strong and fast and resilient, but I can identify with that because that's who I want to be. But then what happens after the story, right? What happens, you know, with all of the thousands of books that I've read and, you know, the hundreds of movies that I've watched, what happens after? What happens after? Well, in this true story, you know, he's offered Buford, he didn't play himself in the movie, somebody else did. And he goes to Hollywood and he signs contracts. They're going to make him a movie star. And on his way home, there's a car crash and he dies. Now, turns out somebody cut his brake lines, but that's another part of the evil. But nothing really changed. I mean, the world still had poverty and illness and death. There was unfairness. There were schemers and planners and manipulators that were getting ahead. They were just chaos continued to ensue. And, you know, in God's world, it's order is how he built things. And this chaos of evil, this mix, this soup came back. And so we don't have like the perfect president or the perfect Congress and Senate, and we don't have the perfect school boards and education. We don't have the perfect teachers or pastors. That didn't change everything. It was just this minor event. You know, so when you look at it that way, I was like, well, why read the book then? Because it's a really good story. That's why. And you don't have to be as cynical as I am. So conflict happens. Good people stand up, which is a good thing. And there's a conquering, but there's prices to be paid throughout all of it. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with everything in this story. So the story that we're in, Adonijah is the son of David, and Solomon is the son of David, and King David is old, and he's dying, and he's got a succession plan, but it hasn't been spoken loud enough yet. And so Adonijah is scheming. He's got, the master plan, and he's got these weak, strong, evil men around him that are looking for power, you know, with him, whether it be money or authority, whatever it is. But and they're putting their cards, and they're doing all this manipulation real quick, and we could see it happening. We're like, oh, come on, do something. And then David is finally spurred to make a statement, and he does. So he makes a statement and says, no, Solomon's going to be king. And that's where we pick up this story. But before we pick up the story, Solomon is silent through all of this, number one. He's the hero, but he's silent. And I think I'm not going to talk any more about that, but I think there's a point there. And the second thing is 2 weeks ago, John made a statement in his sermon that was one of the most profound things I've heard in the last number of years. And he said, Jesus died on the cross for our self-exalting sins. And it's like, I've never heard that. And I've listened to a sermon or two, believe me. And I've never heard a pastor say that. I've never read it anywhere. Jesus died for our self-exalting sins. So it's like, oh my gosh, I have something to process like crazy now. So I'm looking at myself. What are the self-exalting sins that I have? Because it wouldn't be that profound for me. It wouldn't make me go like that in my brain hearing that unless there's an application for myself. Excuse me. Got to get rid of this cough. So start thinking about, okay, the stories. What are the stories when I'm reading? Well, first of all, I always put myself as the good guy. That's self-exalting, right? And that's natural. That's what we want to do. You know, we're not going to be the bad guy. We're going to be the good guy because that's our hope and our desire. But how many times have I lifted myself up, the smallest amount or the largest amount or whatever, at the expense of another person? Now, a bunch of you may be sitting there going, well, I never do that. Good for you, because I do. You know, it's one of those things. And how many times have I had this subtle bit of rejoicing when somebody, I mean, think of this, okay, somebody's tailgating you. And you've been going for 15 minutes up to Traverse City, which is going to give you a headache anyways, but you're on your way, and somebody in this big, expensive Ford truck with their lights right in the back, you know, because they build those trucks so tall now, it's ludicrous, but they're right in, and all of a sudden a cop pulls them over for tailgating. What's your response? They're getting what they deserve. It's about time. I've been praying for this forever. But those heathens, those pagans, those evil Ford and Chevy truck drivers that are so tall, not the person, but the truck, get what they deserve. Yeah, maybe that opens the door a little bit to that self-exaltation, because I have a shorter truck. I have a Toyota, but I've tailgated before. It was on accident. No, it was you going way too slow, moron. That's what's in my head. No, but in all seriousness, the self-exalting, it's where building up something that doesn't really deserve to see the light of day, that doesn't have its basis in reality or truth. It has its basis in fiction of my mind. And I'm lifting myself up because I kind of forgot. So in this story that we're going to read, I need you to remember a little bit from last week, and that is this scheming that happens. And then John called it a holy conspiracy when David's side, his tribe, came together and reminded him of the promise that he made and that it's time for him to speak it out loud. And he does. But until the king spoke, nothing happened. Until the king actually took action in this story, nothing happened. Now he spoke, and he was brought down, Solomon, and he was crowned. And we're going to pick the story up, two verses from last week, and then we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. So let's go. This is 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 39. This is what the word says. There, Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live the king, Solomon." And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. So this was an incredibly loud group of people. They've been waiting for this. They know David's old. He's on his way out. What's going to happen? Who's going to be king? Is there going to be civil war? Or is the righteous one, you told us it was going to be Solomon, it's Solomon. Everybody's like jacked and having fun and yelling and screaming so loud that it said the earth split. Verse 41. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. So they heard all of the noise. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came in. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent him with Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. They had him ride on the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from their rejoicing, so the city is in an uproar. This is a noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day. My own eyes seen it.'" Verse 49. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with a sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" So the story is the rightful king was crowned, but that didn't happen until the king spoke, and then things went into action, and the noise is so loud that the conspirators are in a room, they're having a feast, they're celebrating their victory a little prematurely, and, you know, I can't go into politics. So they're celebrating prematurely, and all of this noise comes up, and this messenger, just lo and behold, it just so happens, comes in, and the messenger tells them what's going on, and they're so afraid that they scurry away. It's kind of like rats that the light has suddenly been turned on. Boom, and now they're like, everything we were doing was wrong. We know that. Let's run away. So that's what they do, except for Adonijah. He runs to an altar and he grabs the horns of the altar. Now, it's important to understand why he did that. So there's a temple and there a tabernacle. So a large tent. The temple hasn't been built. So there's this large tent that God had instructed the Israelites to build. And so they have this, and this is where the Holy of Holies is. This is where sacrifices and worship happens. And there is an altar in some part of this compound, and this altar has horns on it. And it's known as the altar of mercy. And what it means is if you get there and you grab it, no one can kill you, right? So it's kind of interesting. You know, it's like, oh, you got a sword, you're running after me, huh? I was thinking of tag games when you were a kid. Remember that? Not it, time out, that's not fair, right? So that's kind of what I'm thinking. But it had a bigger purpose than that. But at this time, it's used, and it's to make heads get cooler, number one. Because all of our lids flip. We all lose it once in a while. We all can say things and do things in the heat of the moment that later we wish we wouldn't. And part of it is, hey, let's calm down. Let's be adults. Let's talk about this. Let's have the story. Let's find out what justice really would be. But before justice is going to come mercy. So he grabs onto that. And he's grabbing onto it because he's frightened completely. And he knows he deserves to die. The only thing he can do, he doesn't want a trial. He doesn't want justice. He wants mercy. It's the only thing that will save his life. So there's this foreshadowing then that happens. And Solomon has brilliance, we know. If you've heard anything about Solomon, that's one of the things is his intellect, his smart, his rightness, correctness. And Solomon is foreshadowing something, and he says, look, if he truly is an innocent man, if he doesn't cause harm, not a hair on his head will be harmed by us. So what he's saying is not a hair will fall to the ground. He's not saying that he's got the hair product. He's saying nothing bad is going to happen to him from us. Okay, but if he proves himself to be evil, surely he's going to die. He will die. That's justice. And he isn't saying, I'm going to tell you which is which. He said, this is the law. This is the way it is. This is the reality of life. So he sends him on his way and he goes home. We don't know. Well, we're going to find out more. I'm not going to talk any more about what happens in the future because we're in this story. You'll have to see part two later. So we're in this story and there's been all of this conflict, and there's a level of resolution, but it might not be what we're hoping for all of the way, other than the fact that the right guy's on the crown. And it's like, yeah, okay, we got that far. What's next? So just like the story with Buford, time moves on, and there's still evil. Children still get sick. People still get hurt. Relationships break apart. Death still exists. Crime is happening. Conspiracies still happen. And there are people out there that are still self-exalting, including some of the righteous ones. So in essence, nothing changed. But it's a foreshadowing of something, because all of man's efforts have done the same thing. Now, regardless of how righteous the man or woman is in whatever particular story, their power is limited to that time and space. And after a little while, a generation goes by, and it's just like a lawn. If you stop cutting it for long enough, it goes wild, and things grow that normally wouldn't have grown there had you continued to take care of it. So it goes back to the way it was. That's exactly what happens in all of the human stories. So there's got to be something more in this message for us than just be a hero. Go do what's right. Don't be Adonijah and do what's wrong. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't call us to be a hero, because I believe he does. He calls you to be a hero in your circumstances, both men and women. If you're a follower of Christ, he's going to empower you. He's going to open your eyes so you can be able to see where the needs are, where the hurt is, where the people who haven't experienced love is. And he's going to call you to listen to the Spirit as to what move to make. And when you can say it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit that this is the move we make, and this is how we become heroes, that we go ahead and we act upon that. And then God gives us the strength to carry that out. It's an awesome thing. And that's it. But it isn't going to change the entire world. But that's not the point. That's not our job. Our job is this, right around here. And he's got specific ways for us to do that. And rarely does it involve Facebook. Just saying, I don't know where that came from. Somebody needed to hear it, probably me. Guess. So this foreshadowing. So if we take this and what's foreshadowing, it's telling what's going to come. It's giving us a glimpse into when Jesus comes. So God realizes man is not going to be able to rescue himself in this sinful world, and that this self-elevation that we're all about, the self-adoration that Jesus died on the cross for, is going to be a continual curse. And as long as we have that, we're not going to be able to set ourselves free from this sin and chaos. We're not going to be able to get to order like he order and love like he desires us to. So he has this plan, and his plan is Jesus. And so Jesus is born, and he lives a sinless life, and he has a few years of ministry, and it begins to change the entire world, and picks 12 knuckleheads that follow him around, and one of them betrays him, and he takes the sin of our self, edifying sin. See, I always had this picture. I mean, I had a lot of thoughts, but like the sins Jesus was dying for, like the time I lied, like really lied. And the time, you know, well, when I stole, you know, I shoplifted, or I took from somebody something that I didn't belong, or, you know, maybe I killed somebody, or, you know, it was like the big sins. And it's like, no. Jesus died from the times I'm elevating myself unfairly. So he dies and spends 3 days without the presence of God, hell. Then he rises from the dead and defeats Satan, sin, and death. And then we move forward, and he leaves. He ascends back into heaven, but he says, I'm coming back, coming back. There are times when I want justice for the other people. And like when Adonijah was going, running to the altar to grab the horns, there was a part of me that was hoping he was going to trip on his robe. And he was going to get caught before he could get there. You know, because that'd be right. Because I know what right is. Now, the king spoke and things were right for a minute. But then the king of the universe spoke, God himself. And he set things in motion for things to be right. And, you know, we live in time, and that time is this big, and all of time is however big, and we get confused that we should know everything in this tiny little bit of time here, not really understanding history, because we don't like to look at history, you know, because that might tell us what to do. You know, we worry about the future that hasn't come yet instead, but we're busy creating this anxiousness, and that justice should be happening. But then there's this promise that comes. And it's foretold that there's someone coming in Isaiah. And then Paul is quoting that in the New Testament. And I believe it's Romans and in Philippians that he quotes this. And it says this, therefore, God exalted him. That's Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I get excited when I read that. And, you know, especially like if I'm hearing it from somebody with a really great, powerful voice and they're saying that and they're dramatic, because it is, it deserves, that's one of the places that really deserves to be dramatic. That every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. So Jesus is coming back. And this is an event that we're told is going to happen. And at that time, every tear will be wiped away. Everything will be set right. He's coming back to completely set it right. But we're living in a time where we already know that. And even though we're in this world and we still struggle with sin, we know the end of the story. We know we're coming there. And yet we lose sight of that really quickly. At least I do. And I think it's really, 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 really important that we don't lose sight of that. But then the biggest message that I got out of this that I'm going to share with you. So, I don't know, has anybody seen a little movie called Lord of the Rings? You know, the whole thing. And I don't know which one it was, but the horse king guy with all, and I don't know the names of everybody. I can't remember them. I'll butcher them even if I do. It doesn't matter, but they're up on a hill with thousands of horses and all their knights and they're super mighty guys. And, you know, the king is riding along in front of them and they're doing their war cries and he's got his sword up in the air and he's hitting, you know, with a broadside, the pikes of everybody going along in this massive war. And then they take off down the hill and I'm like, I want to ride a horse too. You know, I'm like, I'm into this and I'm scared to death of horses. Don't put me on a horse. They're big and weird and I don't know anything about them. But in that moment, that's what I want. And that's how I feel when I hear this verse. So I'm going to be there. And you know what? Brother Jesus is coming, and I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to sing his name and shout his praises, and he's going to look over and call me brother. And God's going to see me and call me son. It's going to be amazing, and it's not what it says. See, Solomon said, if he goes out and doesn't sin nothing, he's going to live. But if he's unrighteous, he's going to die. And when the king is coming back, it's the exact same message. And the power that is unimaginable that he's going to come back with, the majesty, is going to create an awe and a fear that everyone on the planet will fear. You won't just be happy. You will be fearful. Because it will be so magnificent that it is beyond comprehension. And you will drop to your knees. And you will speak truth. You will be compelled by the majesty and the pureness of Christ to speak the truth that he is indeed Lord. Everyone on the planet's going to do that. And some of them are going to be Adonijah. Some of them are going to be the men and women who were evil and walking tall. Some of them are going to be the people that we're hoping get justice when we're grabbing on, because that's the time when you're going to be grabbing on the horns of the mercy seat in a figurative way. I don't think there'll be any pride amongst any of us. I think there will be hope for those who love him and call him Lord. So maybe the message out of the story of Adonijah, it isn't about doing good. And it isn't about justice. And it isn't about the king speaking. It's about our current heart today. Because there's a little tiny perverse side of me. And when I would hear that voice would be, there's some people, they'll be getting theirs then. You want to know what that means? They get an eternity without Christ. They get a godless eternity, not able to die. That they're going to be separated, that they're going to be given over to their desires. And it's called hell. It's described many ways, and I don't know what it's going to look like. Apparently there's fire involved. But at that moment, every single human is going to be in the exact same position. And the only reason that some of us are going to be able to call him Lord, Lord, and he's going to know us, the only reason is at some point we grabbed onto the horns of the mercy altar. At your worst moment, maybe. Maybe through you creating such a level of chaos and pain in your life that it was finally, I've had it, and I don't want justice, I want mercy. Can you just erase what's been done and let me start over? And there's a God in the universe who says yes to that. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe you haven't reached that point in life yet, but maybe it's on the horizon, or maybe today's the day, and you're like, what is this? What do you mean, the horns of the mercy? It's like, well, justice is getting what we deserve. That means all of our sin is paid for by us, and mercy means that God pays for it instead, and he gives us a new start. And he gives us purpose and meaning and joy, and he even gives us power, power through the Holy Spirit. That's what the message is. And sometimes I think that we kind of hold that up a little bit. And we get so wrapped up in the circumstances of the conflict of the day that we're busy on Facebook or talking politics or whatever you want to put in there. And we get so distracted and so lost, and it becomes us and them rather than we. See, we're all his children. Every single person that's ever lived has had the words "for whom Christ died" tattooed on his forehead. And we treat some like they're part of a different camp. And so as individuals, beginning at home and then, you know, our sphere of influence, and then as a congregation, what if it changes? What if we go, you know what, I got to grab onto those horns. I got mercy. I got the time out. I got the pause. And it really is amazing, and I didn't deserve it. And regardless of how much pain you've caused me, man, I want you to try that. Because nothing will ever be the same once you do. And I don't want anything back. I just want to share something that is endlessly abundant. Just God's mercy and love. I think that's the point of the story. It went a different way. Our stories are important. And it says in the Old Testament that the sins of those who hate me, those means the people who don't follow God, who have denied him, you either love him or you hate him, the sins of that father, that family, will be visited upon the third and fourth generation. And that's a whole nother series of sermons, but it's real. Generational sin is real. But then he also says, I'm going to bless the generations of those who love me for 1,000 generations, those who love me and keep my commandments. So if you think it's not important what you do, you're wrong. You're just not going to change the whole world. So the bands are going to come out here and in Manistee. We're going to close our service. I'm so glad you've been with us today. Kings is a very exciting couple of books of the Bible. And we're blessed to be studying. If you bow your heads, I'll pray for us. Father, as we head off into this gorgeous day with sun and warmth that we might not feel again for a little while, thank you for the gifts that you continue to shower us with, but mostly thanks for the mercy that you shower us with, that you bathe us with, that is endless. It doesn't just dry up and go away. Father, forgive us for the times that we hope for justice for others. Thank you for taking away the fear of justice for ourselves. And Father, may that give us the energy and the hope to carry on and do the next right thing you ask us to do. In your blessed name, amen.